Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah this morning, the fourth chapter, and the 14th verse. Nehemiah 4 and 14. I want to speak this morning on the fight for the family. I have, probably more than anything else, seen, dealt with, continually deal with the battles that are going on. As we came into Memorial Day, it just would not leave my spirit as we began to understand that there were people that fought incredible battles in different areas and different places, and they deserve honor. But I've never seen a time where the family is something that is not an honorable thing. Where leaving, quitting, divorcing, giving up, walking away is just common everyday occurrence. We're not surprised to hear from one person or the other that, well, they just gave up. They're through. They can't go no further. They don't love each other anymore. Whatever the excuse. And really what it boils down to is that there are strongholds in life that the enemy has put there and presented there, and we have decided that those strongholds are not worth or we're not able to tear them down. We've accepted what the enemy has said about things, and we've just accepted that that's just the way it is. You know, you just don't know. And we raise our children with that mindset. We raise them with the mindset of, well, you just don't know how they're going to turn out. You just don't know. And I think to myself, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that. And Nehemiah, to me, is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. One of the favorite men I will look forward to meeting one day when I'm in heaven.
Because Nehemiah just had simply a heart to do something and was willing to make a sacrifice to do it. And I love this saying in the fourth chapter, in the 14th verse, and he says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." Here was a man that was dealing with enormous stress, enormous problems. And he could have said, you know what, we're just going to have to hang on and just hold on. But Nehemiah's mindset was, no, grab something and fight. Decide in your mind that you are going to fight to be what God's called you to be. And families, more than anything else today, are going to have to do that. I believe with all of my heart that any revival that's ever going to take place, if the world keeps crying for and wanting, any type of great movement will not happen inside a church. Because you can have great services in a church, but if you go back to a chaos home, if you go back to a messed up life, then it's just going to take it right out of you. Sooner or later, we're going to have to realize that everything that we want as far as being strong and steady begins at the home. That's the reason churches get into such chaos now. It's because people come with no stability anywhere else. Used to, when I grew up, the home was the steady thing. Church was just the thing. In other words, a preacher might be here, and who knows, he might die, and we have to get another one, or we may have to do this, but it was the home that established everything. And now it's totally different. Now it's people with these relationships and this, and we drag them all to the what? To the church. And hopefully the church is the stabilizing force in their life. And to some degree we are. To some degree we try to be. But it will never take the place of a home. It will never take the place of the relationship, because I get to spend 2 hours with you, 4 hours at most a week, and we get to shake hands or maybe go out to eat once during the week. And if you want to spend more time with me, you can come up here during the week and see me for a while. But that's nowhere in comparison to the hours upon hours you're going to spend in a house, and you're going to spend with the people you call family and the people you're going to talk to on a phone. And this is the battle that we are in today. And I believe with all of my heart, more than just destroying individuals, Satan has really understood and really understands, even from the beginning in Adam and Eve's time, that if I can destroy families, if I can put chaos in families, then I have a stronghold that will be very hard to beat. And this morning I'm talking to couples who don't even hardly talk to each other. I'm dealing with moms that can't hardly get along with their kids and dads and they're about to throw up their hands. I'm dealing with all of these people this morning, and I'm telling you that in the middle of all the chaos between your in-laws and outlaws and everybody else you've got, that God has a plan to calm the chaos. Here's how it works. First, we have to understand that there are strongholds that are being established. Somebody will ask, well, what's a stronghold? What is a stronghold? A stronghold is simply a fortress, a place of holding. We get it in our mind, castles and different things like this. And probably to us, the best one that we think of is Jericho. The Battle of Jericho. And those walls may have been 50 foot high, 60 foot high. One thing we do know is that it had two layers of walls. It had a 12 foot thick wall, 12 feet thick. And then on side of that, just a short feet, few feet separating it, was another wall that was 6 foot thick. It was impenetrable. Even if you were to get over the first wall, they could stay at the second wall and keep you out. It was literally when they decided that we are safe here. But the amazing thing about the Battle of Jericho is simply this. Is that when Israel started coming toward the city, they did not fight them. They did not try to destroy Israel. The Bible says that out of fear, they went and shut themselves up into the stronghold, into the city, because of fear that somebody was going to remove them. I want you to understand something about Satan. He does a wonderful job of trying to keep the chaos and the questions and the worries in your life simply so you will never realize that he is hiding all the time to prevent you from removing him from parts of your life. You'll say, you know what? I'm fixing to quit doing this. I'm going to stop doing this, whatever it is in your life. Maybe it's lying, cheating, cussing. I don't know. Whatever it is. And the moment you decide, I'm going to stop it, that stronghold has got to go. Do things in your life begin to go real smooth about that time? No. No, at that moment, his job is to bring as much chaos so that you forget and you just decide it's not worth my time and my effort, because he understands this, that if you put your mind to it, if you put your heart to it, he has absolutely no ability to stop you. That's what was so humiliating to him when Christ was on the earth, is that here Jesus was fasting 40 days, nearly starved to death, up in the mountains, as weak as he's ever been, and yet he stands there and Satan, all pumped and ready to prove himself, comes up to Jesus, and Jesus three separate times tells him by the word, just get away from me. And the Bible says on the last occasion, he literally tells him, Satan, get behind me. In fact, the writer would say it this way. He said, if you cling unto God and resist the devil, it is a 100% chance he will flee from you. Now, we don't teach that. We don't see it that way. What we said, boy, the devil's been all after you. Well, why don't you get after him? Huh? Yeah, because his mindset is he will flee from you if you go after the strongholds and the things in your life. Man, I've got enough on my plate right now. I got softball, and I've got this, and I've got to take my kids over here, and we got braces, and we got stuff going on. I don't have time to worry about all that right now. I just don't have time to deal with that right now. And because of all the chaos, we allow the strongholds that keep our lives unhappy in the life itself. One writer said it this way. He said, we major on minors. We learn to minor on majors. And that's what we do in life. We know our whole world's going upside down. But let's just go out and eat. Anybody ever like that? I'm like that. Me and Elise, well, we can be having one of those nice discussions. And I'm like, I'm tired of talking. I'm tired of fussing. Let's just go eat. take my mind off. Let's just go. We're at peace. At least in the restaurant, we can have food and we can talk. And I know you're not like that. You go after it. You attack the stronghold. I'm talking about me personally. It's easy sometimes for me to just say, let's just find something. Yeah, right over there. It's not conflicting over here. Let's go over here and do this. But I don't want to deal with this. And at the whole time, the enemy is showing us and proving to us that, you know what, I'm going to remain in your life and I'm going to stay in your life and I'm going to keep creating the chaos that's going to cause you problems. He'll say things like, don't worry, it'll pass. Don't worry about it. I mean, it'll just be here for a little while and you'll get over it. He may say things like, look, you just wants to quit. You can't do this. You don't have time for this. You're not strong. You're not able to do this. Just go ahead and quit. He's going to come up with every type of scenario, every type of thing to possibly say to simply get you in the mindset of the stronghold has to stay. And let me explain to you how this works in our lives. There are three things I need you to realize this morning. And we can go all the way back to the original story from Adam and Eve. And from that story, I can show you exactly the process that He uses and always has used to establish strongholds and to destroy and to keep strongholds in your life. Adam and Eve, the Bible says, was placed in a garden. Wonderful place. God had put them there. God had established it. In Genesis, we read how God had created this beautiful garden, put Adam, created Eve. Now, all of a sudden, they have a wonderful scenario. There's only one problem. We don't really hear about till later in Ezekiel and Isaiah and other places that there is really a battle and a war going on that most people don't see. It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And it's between Satan and God. Satan had the wonderful idea that I am going to rise up and I am going to be worshipped. I need more worship than I'm getting. I mean, I'm beautiful. I'm talented and I need more than I'm getting. I deserve to be treated better than this. So he rose up against God, took a third of the angels, and somewhere in that battle, God speaks and says no. He's cast down. And now since he is understanding, I cannot defeat God. I cannot stop God. I cannot conquer God. But what I can do is that the most precious thing to him, the greatest creation that he's created, humankind, I can try my best to entangle them and put them in bondage so that I cannot hurt them, but they will hurt him through me. That becomes the only weapon that he has to touch God. God does not worry about Satan, but it breaks his heart when he sees what he does to us. When he sees what he allows through us to be done. And so Adam and Eve realize this face up. Number one thing that begins the process in your life of destruction of strongholds is simply this. Is that in your life there has to become eventually selfishness that starts. Selfishness is where it all begins. It doesn't matter how big a sin, how little sin, doesn't matter what you do in your life. It all begins with a mindset of selfishness. Eve had it in her head. As she sat there that day by a tree that God and Adam had told, do not touch, do not mess with, do not eat of this fruit. And there she was that day. But listen to what happens. Satan says, listen, you're not going to die if you eat of this thing. Not only will you not die, but look, God's holding out on you. Can I tell you what hurts me the most when I watch people go through their lives? It's not the sin that they get into. It's not the failures in their life. That's not what bothers me the most. What bothers me the most is the selfishness. And here's how it shows itself. Is that that person comes up with a plan that they literally say to themselves, I know better than God. You need to do this and wait until you get married. No, I know what I'm doing. You need to be this way because God has said, don't do the other. No, it's my life. I know what I'm doing. I can handle it. And in their lives, what I see that begins the process, that begins the destruction, is simply a mindset that God's holding out on me, and God's lying to me, and God is not being fair with me. And I'm thinking to myself, no, you are badly mistaken. You are making the first biggest mistake of your life when somebody tells you that God is holding out on you. When the enemy comes in and says you're being lied to, that there's a shortcut and you don't have to do it God's way, and there's a faster way and there's a better way, there's an easier way. No, there's only God's way or not God's way. And Eve is standing there that day, and that serpent speaks to her and says, look, God's lying to you. God is holding out on you. Believe it. Because the selfishness then kicks in our lives, and it begins the process. You see, somebody's never going to come up to you and say, why did you do that? They're not going to say, because I thought God was lying to me. That's not what they're going to do. They're going to say, well, I couldn't help myself. Because notice what the Bible says. That when she then saw, she heard the words, God's holding out on you. God's not being fair with you. You're missing out. But then it doesn't operate until I myself look at the thing. That's why in James we hear the scripture that says, when you are tempted and when you sin, don't say God made you do it. Don't say the devil made you do it. Here's what the devil's job is. He can't make you. He can't force you. He has no power and ability. But what he can do is, if he can ever get the selfish mentality inside of you that you are missing out, that somebody's holding out, that you are losing something, then all of a sudden you will not listen to your parents anymore. Those parents who put food on your table, love you, dress you, take care of you, you'll say to yourself, they don't love me. They don't like me. They don't want me dating Leroy over here. And they don't love me. They don't know how much I love Leroy. And they keep thinking he's a bad person, but I know he's a good person, and they won't listen to me, and they won't trust. No, what happens is selfishness takes the act, and then what I'm looking at takes over. Then whatever it is I desire, I'm lusting after, all of a sudden takes hold, and it becomes the power in my life. It doesn't matter if it's a husband and wife. Fact is, I'm married. I'm committed. Here's what God says. I am to love my wife as myself. I'm to lay down my life for my wife. I am to love her as my own flesh. But now that's not what happens all the time. What happens is it gets hunting season. Deer season opens next week. And all of a sudden, here I am. I know what it says. I know I'm supposed to spend time. I know all these things. But then my eyes begin to see. And then I blame my wife. All you want to do is control me. Won't let me have no time to myself. I can't do nothing without you getting on my back. Don't everybody shout at one time. Do you understand what's happening? First, God has said, this is the way to be happy. I know that, but something inside of me says, I'm going to miss out. I mean, I'm going to miss on the fun. I mean, man, you don't realize, I've seen one on video camera. I've had my video camera out there, and there's a 14 point, and you don't understand, he's there. And I got to get there. And man, the one day my wife told me not to, that was the day. That was a perfect day. And she told me I couldn't go today because we had to go visit her mom and do all the other stuff. And I blame my wife, and I blame God, and I blame my world, and I blame everything. But really what it is that I knew what God told me to do. I knew that when I stood up on the altar and said, I do, it meant I gave my life away. It meant my life was over. It meant we were supposed to be one. Now all of a sudden I don't like the deal, and my eyes are lusting after things that I want for my own selfishness. And we don't understand one day when she hands us papers that says, I'm through. I hadn't cheated on you. I hadn't done nothing to you. I hadn't done nothing wrong. I've been faithful. I've done everything. You ought to be proud. You got a husband that don't cheat on you and stuff. But you have. You cheated. It's just something you loved that you didn't see it was wrong. You just picked something that you yourself didn't see anything wrong in, and it was still cheating. Your heart left a long time ago. Is there anything wrong with hunting? Anything wrong? No. But in my life, I have to make very sure that selfishness doesn't become the controlling factor of my life. Sometimes I eat at restaurants I don't really like because my wife likes them. Sometimes she eats at restaurants I like because she doesn't like Chinese. And she'll eat there because I like it. And we can do it totally different. She could just eat at her restaurants when she's with her friends, and I could just eat at my restaurants when I'm with my friends. And then we would start separating our lives. But I go to places and I'm like, I can find something to eat. And she'll show up and she goes to the Chinese place with me. They better have a lot of rice, is all I got to say. And she's going to eat several plates of rice. That woman can eat now. They better have a lot of rice that day. So in my life, I understand the first barrier that if I'm going to have not have a stronghold and I'm going to be strong in my family and in my life, I cannot let selfishness attach itself. And it scares me more than anything today because we have an illiterate world in the biblical sense. Now they don't even know if they're doing it wrong or not. They have no concept of even if they're doing wrong. That scares me even worse. It was one thing years ago when somebody would come along and say, "Well, I know I'm not doing right. I got to get right." And I used to hear that. All the people I try to invite to church, that was the statement. "I know I got to get back. I keep telling myself every Sunday, I got to get up. We got to get right again." Because they had an understanding. Now people just live their life and it's like, "I'm not hurting nobody. I'm not doing anything wrong." By whose standards? Where did you read that you're not doing anything wrong? So once selfishness has established itself, it moves us into number two. Eve let selfishness take the fruit. Selfishness said, "I want that. It looks good. I deserve that. God's holding out on me and I'm going to get it." Not only does she do it, but she gives it to her husband who is sitting right there, not fighting. Just sitting there, not fighting. Once selfishness has established itself, it turns into the next thing. Now, I would say a generation ago, marriages, families started going through what we call selfishness. Wives, husbands decided they were going to live their own lives. Women got jobs, men got jobs. They started separate bank accounts. And this became the norm in marriage. This started to become normal. You know, we live together, we cohabitate, but we got our own selfish ways of doing things. He's got his way and I got my way and we got our own stuff and we got our own ways and he does his thing and I do mine and I have my girls' night out and he has his guys' night out. And all of a sudden now the selfishness began to become part of our generation. The 60s and 70s and 80s groups that were getting married, all of a sudden now, this became the mindset, and it led to the very next step of a stronghold, which is called rebellion. Because eventually what becomes the mindset of a person who is selfish is that he rebels or she rebels against anybody or any authority that tries to tell them counterwise. And so now we don't have a generation of selfish people. We have a generation of lost people who are rebellious. Adam and Eve, they fulfilled their selfishness. They did it. It cost them. And guess what? They had two boys, Cain and Abel. And you know what they brought into the world? They brought into the world telling their sons, "Well, you know, me and your mom, we messed everything up. You know, we didn't listen to God, and we didn't do this, and we didn't do that, and because of this, you're going to have a hard life, and all these things are going to happen." And then all of a sudden now, as these boys grew up, they had a spirit trying to fight against them, which is called rebellion. If I look at young people today, if I look at young 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, it's rebellion. How do you know, Brother Lott? Because here's the thing. They've already done it wrong. Already done it wrong. It didn't work. But does that mean they're not going to try it again? Now, I try to tell my young girls and young people, look, you've done it this way. You've already shacked up with three guys. Each of them have left you after you either had a kid or things didn't work out. God has said, look, wait for the guy who's going to put a ring on that hand, who's going to prepare you and provide for you a place and all the things that you need. Do what you're supposed to do. Do it right. Next week, I done found with somebody now. He's good, Brother Locke. Did he put a ring on your hand? No, he ain't got no money right now. He's kind of in between jobs, but he's a good guy. You can't call it ignorance. And I know the people are not stupid. It's just rebellion. I'm going to do it my way until it works out my way. If I hit that wall 12 times, I don't care. Sooner or later, that wall is going to give. And every time I hit it, I get hurt. And I get more mad. I get madder because things are not working out my way. Cain decided on his day of sacrifice, he decided this is what I'm bringing to Christ. He's going to kill the lamb, and God has accepted it. Cain sees that. Cain sees all the sacrifice, and he says, I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to do that. Here's mine, God. Here's some fruits and some vegetables, some cantaloupes and some things, and some leeks. And here, I'm going to pour all this out. These are good vegetables. I worked very hard for this. I worked just as hard as Abel did to get my sacrifice here. But the Bible says that obedience is better than what? Obedience. You're going to get a lot further in life just doing what you're supposed to do. Not working harder, doing what you're not supposed to do. That didn't work for Cain. Cain's mad because God won't accept it. Cain gets upset because God won't take his sacrifice. And God says it just like this. He said, Cain, sin lies at the door. When you reach this point in your life, understand me very carefully now. When you reach this level in your life, when you've reached the rebellious mindset and things won't work out for you, this is where divorce comes. This is where giving up comes. This is where quitting comes. Because God won't let me do it the way I want to do it. How come I can't do my stuff and still do this? How come I can't still have some fun? How come I still can't have... Because God has put certain parameters and said you cannot. And if you go against it, it's called rebellion. And rebellion will lead you into one thing, a wall. And that wall will cause one reaction if you're not careful. It will cause anger. You want to know what you're dealing with each day when you go into the world? I see guys that rob quick stops. You'll see them on the video. The guy's already stepped back. The guy's already done told him you can have the cash register. You can have all the money. He's unarmed. Take everything you want. I don't care. Just take it. Take the bubble gum. Take anything. I don't care. I'll load some Pepsis up for you. Take whatever you want. But that's not it's about the 50. It's the anger. Because the rebellion in their life, and God won't do it my way. And people say I have to work. And people say I got to do harder. And I don't want to. I just want it free. I want it easier. I want it to be. I want to get mine. I want my respect. So it results eventually in anger. And anger is what causes murder. Cain got so angry. Now who rejected his sacrifice? God. But who's he mad at? Abel. Just like Satan. You can't defeat God. I mean, you can't whip God. So you have to be mad at somebody else. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your job, your life, your income, your car. Before long, you're mad at everything. There's a lady I know that I've known all the years I've been here. And I've watched in her life anger just continue to grow. And I'll see her from time to time when I have to go into certain places. And when I see her, not even a smile. Not even just like life is totally lived. Because anger eventually creates murder. Well, Lord, I wouldn't murder anybody. Sure you would. You'd talk about them. Your boss, who isn't doing what you want, the way you want, when you want. Now you're mad and angry and upset. You can't do anything about it, so you just mumble everybody that you get a chance to about how bad he is. He ain't done you right. He's been cheating you. And he's been... Now, you don't really murder your wife or your husband. You just find you somebody to talk to. But if you knew what I had to live with every day, if you knew how I was treated, I come home, stuff ain't even cleaned up, house is a mess, and nothing to eat, da-da-da-da-da. She's on the other side. You don't know what I have to live with. Don't even hardly take a bath before he goes to bed at night. Thing stinks laying up in the bed and wants me to hug on him, and he smells like some pig or something like that. I don't know what he's thinking. I know y'all don't say all these things. I'm just saying if you ever did, you would find you somebody and you would murder the other person with your words. Oh, it gets real good when you stand in front of the judge and do it. Pretty much then give up, quit. You keep the kids a few weeks, I'll keep the kids a few weeks. We stand in front of the judge and in front of everybody, I get to confess, this is how sorry he was. Well, this is how sorry she is. Does this make any sense to you? It's just anger. It's just anger. Because you've allowed a stronghold to establish itself in your life, and now it's robbed you of every bit of the joy and the excitement and the happiness that your life has. And there's some of us in this room today that have some strongholds in our life that are incredible. We have some strongholds in this place that we talk about, that every time, if we just took a tape recorder and listened to ourselves very long about the things we say and the things we talk about and the people we say it to, because of the anger and because of the rebellion and because of just not getting it our own selfish way. If we're not careful, we end up killing all the valuable things in our life. Satan did that to Adam and Eve all those years ago. Can I tell you, he still does the same thing today. He doesn't use a new plan. He doesn't use a new strategy. It still works. We're sitting in here today, and guess what? The same thing that we read about, that we see, that worked 6,000 plus years ago, guess what? It still works today. All he has to do is find something and talk to you in a certain way and get you excited about something other than what God has said is important. And when he does, all of a sudden selfishness takes hold. And when selfishness takes hold, it'll lead to rebellion. And when rebellion won't work, and when he finds that we can't beat God, we get angry. And now we have a society that's angry, and a world that's angry, and a group of people that are angry. We have whole nationalities that are angry. And it's not because of anything other than the fact we've let strongholds set up in our lives and we're letting our families die at the altar of it. I see moms talking about husbands that they were married to years ago and still complaining and still bellyache. Will you just get over it? Quit rebelling. Quit murdering. There's a generation that's listening to what you say, and they're either going to receive your words, they're either going to live what you're living. Or you're going to decide to break those strongholds. I want to say this real quick, and I'll be through. I want to tell you how to break them. How to break the strongholds that want to set themselves up in your life. Number one, it's a battle, not a physical. It's a 100% chance you're going to die with nothing. It's a 100% chance you're going to die with nothing. And I can carry you to the graveyards today, and there won't be nothing on their tombstone about who did them wrong and what happened in their life and da-da-da-da-da. And 100 years ago, that may have seemed really important, but today, it's not. No, your battle this morning is not physical. If it was, it'd be something that would last and last. No, it's a spiritual battle. You're holding that kid in your arms and you're looking at that family today and it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. To guard my mind and to guard my thoughts and to protect them from things that would cause problems. See, most people, when they're thinking about divorce or they're thinking about giving up, they're looking at those kids, they don't think about these things. They don't think about the fact that there's going to be a graduation one day. And either I'm going to be on one end of the place, and you're going to be on the other, and the kid will have to run from one of us to the other one, and he'll have to see us, and we'll have to be separated. We don't think that, boy, how awesome it'll be to be sitting there watching our kid walk up that stage, and all of a sudden there, we get to celebrate together our child graduating and becoming. We don't think about that at that time. You know why? Because we're selfish. We don't think about that. We're selfish. It's all about us. We don't think about the 10th birthday party that we're going to miss. We don't think of the vacations that we would have went on. We don't think of all the laughter that we would have had. No, I got one thing in my mind, and that one thing in my mind says I'm losing, I'm missing out, and I need to get it back. Number two, ensure your foundation. Let your family know who's the Lord of the house. One of the biggest things that I do, that I have to do, is simply this. Is that I have to let my family know and realize that I love the Lord more than I love anything else in this world. Now you would think that that would cause problems. Well, you love Him more than you love me. No, because I love Him, His first commandment is that I love you. See, I can't really say I love Him until I have proven I love you. So my foundation has to be firm. It has to be secure. I understand this is a spiritual battle between God and Satan. I'm caught in the middle of it. And yet at the same time, I have to make sure my foundation is sure. Because if I don't know which side I'm fighting on at all times, I'm going to get in a big trouble. Imagine it this way. If you went to war and everybody wore blue. Both sides. And everybody had the same kind of gun. Everybody had the same hat. Everybody was identical. And you're supposed to run out on the battlefield and shoot the enemy. You're talking about chaos. Who would you shoot? No. Armies even, one has this color. One has this color. Because they want to make sure that they know I'm not hurting my own side. I'm on this side. I'm dying for this side. And with God, it works the same way. Number three, build a strong marriage. If you're in a marriage right now, decide right now that you're going to build a strong marriage. It will not be easy. It will be difficult. In a world today that gives every option in the world and all the other things that we can deter, Lord, you don't even have to hang out with each other. Here's how marriages can work today, and you don't even have to like each other. All you have to do is get two TVs. She can stay in the living room and watch TV, or you can stay in the bedroom, or you stay in the bedroom, you know. I mean, we make it so easy to not like each other and still. Then it takes effort to build a strong marriage. It takes effort to decide, no TVs, just us. It's going to be awkward the first time you have to sit down for dinner and you hadn't ever done it, but all you do is grab your plate and go to the living room and she grabs her plate and goes her way and they go over there and one sits over here. One, you don't even eat together. You don't do anything. All of a sudden one day, we're going to be together. My kids go into shock. We'll do it ever so often just to make sure our family's strong. We'll say, look, games are gone. I'll box them all up, put them in the closet. We'll turn all the TVs off, turn them around backwards. For the next 40 days, it's just us. In the first 10 days, I'd like to tell you, oh, it's so wonderful. No, the first 10 days, we're walking around looking at each other like, what are you going to do? I'm just going to sit over here on the couch. I don't know. I'm lost. I mean, I'm being honest with you. It's that way. If I didn't have something to distract me from what's really important, I'd be lost. So many of us live our marriages, our life. You're going to have to decide to build a strong family and a strong marriage. Number four, obey the biblical account of marriage. Now, what's going to happen is that when you actually start talking and you start, you're going to realize there's more problems there than you thought. Look at the person beside you. There's probably more problems there than you thought. Go ahead and tell them. Because we haven't been working on being close, we've developed a style of marriage and developed a style of family, but it isn't God's style of family. And now for us to go back and biblically try to build it, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Oh, Lord. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wife. Children, obey your parents. That'll take a few licks. I'm sorry. I know Sweetie over there. She's so sweet, you can't do it. Just turn the TV off and have to spend time with them and just see when they... No. Oh, Sweetie's not so sweet anymore. It will take some adjusting. That's why it's in the Bible. He that spares the rod or holds back those disciplines, hateth his child. You don't love the child. You hate the child. You just want them out of your hair. Here, go watch Looney Tunes. Go watch Looney Tunes. Mama's going to be in the kitchen. It's a whole lot easier doing that than it is having them in the kitchen and having to teach them how to stand in the kitchen and not grab the pots and pans and how not to do this, how not to mess with things and not break things. When I was growing up, it was just the opposite. It's this child-proofing a house. That was no such thing as child-proofing a house. You house-proof the child. My mom had a switch laid up on top of the refrigerator. And she had a rule. I don't know if y'all grew up in this. Maybe y'all just had Sweetie for mom and dad. I had mom and dad. And I want to tell you something. I was trained how to respect certain things. It wasn't no, now don't touch that, Sweetie. I done told you don't touch that. Now if you touch that one more time, I'll get you. And she meant it. I could reach my hand. Stop! Jeez! She didn't hate me. She knew that would hurt me. She knew that pan that was up there, that was bad. And she was willing for me to cry and even dislike her a little bit to learn something that will be valuable in my life. Number five, raise obedient and respectful children. Now when I say that, I pick about spankings and things, but those things happen, but you know what? I don't hardly remember them. I remember us having a water fight right in the middle of the house. My dad used to, just every so often, he'd go take and freeze little Tupperware bowls of ice. He wouldn't freeze it all the way, just where the top, you know, when it gets cold, and just the top freezing, you pop, break that top. And he'd come in there in the morning and wake us up. We'd come up out of that bed, oh. I've seen my mom pull a 50-foot water hose through the kitchen window, sitting there and spraying my dad running through the house. Me and my brother Trent almost got killed by our dad when he brought home some rotten tomatoes from the grocery store that time. And we put them all in a box and waited until he was going to go visiting. And we had a good porch where you could just see right over the edge. And we had them suckers, boy, and when Dad come out, we didn't know he had his suit on. We didn't have time to look. We just saw him walk under the porch. Them tomatoes hit him. I don't think we even went down the ladder. We just jumped slap off the house and started running. He was yelling the whole time, "I'll kill you! I'll kill both of you!" Those are my memories. Those are my life stories. Yeah, there were some spankings, and yeah, I got out of line sometimes. But they covered it with so much other stuff. So much joy, happiness. Just laughter. Because here's the thing now. You came in this world with absolutely... And it's 100% chance when you die, you're going to leave with nothing. But you do have the ability to leave something behind. Not physical, but spiritual. That can last for generations. If you're in this place today, can I tell you something? This spiritual battle that you are fighting, there's one that has already fought it and said, "I will fight with you if you will just let me." It's hard to be a dad. Yes, it is. It's hard to be a husband or wife. Yes, it is. It's hard to be a mom. Yes, it is. It's hard to be a kid. It is today. All you hear is rebellion. All you watch on TV is how dumb the parents are and how smart you are. I understand all that. But in the middle of that, there's a God that says, "I've got a way. Don't rebel. Don't fight. Just do it. And you'll find the happiness you're looking for."